things according to your good purposes in Christ. The word comes from you now to us, works in us, takes us forward in your purposes. Help us to go in the way that your word leads us and takes us this day, that can bring us to glory in Christ. We just pray now in his name. Amen. Today we're going to conclude our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. You may recall that several weeks ago we began by listening as Jesus calls us into relationship with the Father. Into relationship with the Father, who's the source of our life and our salvation, and whose holiness shapes us. It shapes us as individuals. It shapes us together as his people. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then we listened as Jesus teaches us to long for and pray for the sovereignty of God, the reign of Christ, to be fully manifested in our lives and in the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. And then we listened as Jesus reminds us of our dependence on God for our daily provision and our responsibility to participate in the work of God's kingdom by helping feed the hungry. Give us this day our daily bread. And then we listened as Jesus reminds us of our need not only to receive God's gift of forgiveness, but to share it, pass it on by living lives of mercy. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then last week we listened as Jesus reminds us to prepare and expect to go through times of trial and testing as disciples of his, so that we can, through that, grow in our reliance upon God, our reliance upon his power, for our full and final deliverance through Jesus Christ. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil, or as we often recall it, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's the ground that we've covered over the past several weeks, which brings us to today in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Or as many of us may have learned a slightly different version, but for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice that the prayer ends not with a petition, but with praise. We began the Lord's Prayer with an address calling God Father, then moved into a series of petitions. The prayer then closes with a doxology, which is basically an act of worship expressing adoration to God, ascribing honor and glory to God. You might recognize that term doxology from the brief hymn that we sometimes sing here in our own worship service. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's called the doxology. It's an act of giving glory to God. It ends with amen. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, when you hear the amen, you know that you've reached the end of the prayer, or in this case, the end of the song. Remember that in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer appears in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. That's something we covered back in one of the first sermons in this series. It follows upon some instruction Jesus has given about private prayers. And among his own disciples, these prayers are to be different. They're to be different from some of their fellow Jews who, it sounds like, were taking private acts of religious practice and doing them in public to be seen by others, to be heard by others. And Jesus even goes on to use some Gentiles as a negative example because they seem to think that, well, long-winded prayers are more effective. Now, in their wordy attempts to manipulate God, it just takes them a lot longer to finally get to the amen. Maybe you've experienced or said yourself some of the more long-winded prayers that gets to that amen eventually. But the aim of prayer, whether short or long, isn't really to get God to do our bidding. On the contrary, it's actually there to help us make an offering of ourselves to God for His plans and His purposes. Preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick once wrote, "Of all the misconceptions of prayer, none is more common than the idea that it is a way of getting God to do our will." And he goes on to say that prayer is not simply self-will, as if we expect God the Almighty to back up what we want, to give right of way to what we want, instead of our giving right of way to what God desires. So, during our exploration of the Lord's Prayer, we've already covered that petition that really goes to the heart of the matter: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, in my life as part of that. So while there's certainly a present dimension to the prayer, you'll notice that it's primarily oriented toward the future. Followers of Jesus actively anticipate and live toward the full arrival of God's reign. That's what we long for. That's what we seek after. That's what we pray for. That's what we prepare for in our lives. And that's what shapes the way that we live our lives here in the present. That anticipation of and desire for the full arrival of God's kingdom in Christ. And our living that happens here in the present is really inseparable from our worshiping, like we're doing here today. The Lord's Prayer, you'll notice, moves in the direction of praise. It aims toward adoration, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. And that now includes this gathering on this day. It includes this day's prayers. It includes this day's song. It includes this day's offerings. It includes this day's sermon. It includes this day's responses that you make to the Word of God in your own life. We take all of these things, indeed our very selves, to the Father and offer them to God. God, whose Son has brought the light and the life of heaven into a dark and dying world, we make ourselves an offering to God. That's why we direct our attention to the Lord. I like the way one person has put it when they say, in Christian worship, only God's glory, not human glory, should be unveiled. God should be glorified. Humans should be edified. So that's a basic distinction in worship that applies at all times. God should be glorified. Humans should be edified through worship. So the words that Jesus gives us here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us words to pray that are God-glorifying words. They're not just words that enable us to talk about God. They're words that enable us to talk to God. They're words that bring us into the presence of God, so that by the time we finally reach that amen or amen or whichever way anyone wants to pronounce it, by the time we finally reach that point, there'll be no doubt that we've been seeking His will, not just asking Him to sign off on our will in our lives. There's a scene in the Disney film Anne of Green Gables where Anne, an orphan girl, is being taught how to pray by her new guardian, Marilla Cuthbert. And when Marilla instructs Anne that one of the first things to do is kneel beside your bed, that's really the first point at which Anne interrupts. She says, you know, that's the part I never really could understand. Why do you have to kneel when you pray? I can imagine myself just going out into a big field, she says, all alone. I'd look up into the sky. I'd imagine that the sky is the dome of a great cathedral, and then I'd just close my eyes and feel the prayer. But what do I say? She asks. Well, answers Marilla, I think you're really old enough to think up your own prayer. Basically, you thank God for all His blessings, and then you tell God what you want. She and says, I'll do my best. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, she says, I thank you for everything. As for the things I especially want, they're so numerous it would take a great deal of time to mention them all. So I'll just mention the two most important, she says. Please let me stay at Green Gables. Please make me beautiful when I grow up. I remain respectfully yours, Anne Shirley, with an E, she says. Did I get it right? She asks. Did I get it right? She asks. And Ms. Cuthbert says, well, yeah, you got it right if you were addressing a business letter to the local catalog store. Go ahead and get into bed. And Anne says, well, I know. I should have said amen instead of yours respectfully, right? Is that the key? Think it'll make any difference, says Anne. I expect God will overlook it this time, says Ms. Cuthbert. Good night. Head on to bed. And Anne says good night. And as she leaves, Ms. Cuthbert mumbles, that girl is next door to a perfect heathen. Now, though Ms. Cuthbert's remark, you know, there at the conclusion is a humorous overstatement, Anne's experience with learning how to pray points in a lighthearted way to the importance of how we end our prayers. The Lord's Prayer doesn't end with yours respectfully, but ends with the resounding amen. Even when we're not sure which words to say or how many words to say, we generally know which word we'll use at the end to close it all out. We know where the prayer is headed. We're on the way to the amen. That's the one word or the one part of the prayer that we often feel the most comfortable about, or assured about at least, that part, the amen. Now, the word amen in the Hebrew, it has its root in a term that basically means to be firm or steady or trustworthy. And it's a word like we experience that typically concludes acts of worship, doxologies, or prayers. The term has several meanings, but they really all cluster around the basic sense of confidence or certainty. So, amen, as I mentioned earlier in our children's message, means let it be so, or so be it, or this is true, or this is certain. Amen is essentially your yes to what has been expressed in the prayer that's been voiced, either by yourself or by someone else leading a group of folks. It's your yes or your confidence to what's been expressed in that prayer or in other act of worship. For instance, hearing an amen from the congregation during the course of the sermon is an act of affirming or saying yes to or expressing confidence in what's been shared in the Word of God in that part of the sermon. Now, of course, saying amen, like lots of other parts of our worship experience and our worship life, can become hollow and repetitive. We can get so accustomed to repeating certain words or certain phrases that we don't take the time often to think as much about what we're saying, or why we're saying it, or what's actually happening. We don't think much about those kinds of things. There's one person who tells about a friend they had in their youth group at the church, and this friend got a job in a department store. Part of what she was asked to do was make announcements on the loudspeaker system. The store actually included a cafeteria, so one day she was asked to announce what the specials were in the cafeteria that day. Which she did, concluded it all with, thank you very much for shopping with us and have a good day. And then without thinking, she went on, in Jesus' name, amen. Part of my purpose in this series of sermons has been to help you and myself take the words and phrases of the Lord's Prayer, so often repeated, so often used, so often memorized, and slow down enough to stop as well and reflect more deeply on them and what they mean. It's one thing to recite this prayer in private worship or in public worship, but it's another thing to reflect on to whom we're praying and for what we're praying and toward what end we're praying as well. That doesn't mean that memorizing the Lord's Prayer, getting it in you in that way, should be a minor kind of thing. In fact, one of the things that I stressed at the very beginning of this series of sermons was how valuable it can be to you, if you haven't already, to memorize the Lord's Prayer so that you can use it in your own private devotional life and worship, or when you're gathered with a church that uses it, recites it in their service, that you'll be able to join in that way as well. So memorizing it can be a valuable kind of thing. I remember visiting a woman once in the nursing home, and as we got ready to wrap up our visit, I did as I usually do. I read some scripture and then led us in the prayer. She said, "Thank you, that was beautiful." And as I turned and started to leave the room, she says, "Now I've got one that I want to say." So lying there on her back in the bed, the position she spent day after day in, she put her hands together, fingers twisted by years of arthritis, and she started out, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Somewhere in her long journey of faith, she had learned that prayer, and it was with her. It was in her. It was flowing out of her in a way that helped bring me and her, and hopefully her roommate as well, into the presence of God. And her room became a place of worship, a space of doxology. I think back to our earlier scripture from Romans, where Paul, after he's pondered the bigness of God's purposes and the boundaries of human understanding, he basically breaks into a song and invites his hearers to join him in a hymn of praise. You heard it earlier. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." And then, as Eugene Peterson renders the last part of it in his version, "Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes." There's the amen again. A big, resounding yes. In one of his letters to the Corinthians, like you heard earlier in our children's sermon, Paul says that Jesus is God's yes. Jesus is God's amen to every promise he's made and every word he's spoken. And so, says Paul, through the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So we reach the end of the Lord's Prayer and find that we have arrived basically at a place of praise and an act of worship. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever." The Lord's Prayer moves toward and leads us to worship. It basically leads us to Jesus, who is himself the fulfillment of everything that's asked or confessed in this prayer, and Christ himself, the glory of God the Father, is revealed. In Christ himself, the kingdom comes. In Christ himself, we have the bread that nourishes us. In Christ himself, our sins are forgiven. In Christ himself, we're delivered from the evil one. In Christ himself, God's will reaches its culmination and its destination. Wesley Hill has said, petitions, we've had petitions during the Lord's Prayer, petitions will not be necessary in God's future. We'll cease asking God to supply our needs, since we will be entirely satisfied. All that will remain is to praise God, to enjoy his benevolent reign, to rejoice in what his power has achieved and to see his glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. I'm going to begin the prayer and then we're going to close it out by saying the Lord's Prayer together. O great and glorious Lord, thank you for the gift of this prayer, for this time we've had to explore it more deeply. We pray that through this series of messages and going forward, you will continue to get these words into us, work them into our hearts and minds and lives, so that we may not only know them with our lips, but practice them. We thank you for all that you've done through Jesus Christ for us that fulfills what this prayer is all about. Help us to let him dwell in us and fill us and work in us and through us in ways that resound to your glory and your praise and your honor. And so now, as confident children of God because of what he's done for us through the Son and the faith that he gives us, we say together this prayer that he's given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's also been set to song. So Willis and Trish and Debbie.